Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and welcome to one of our micro churches. Happy Thanksgiving Sunday. If you're able, I hope that you'll be able to join us at our church office later today as we prepare our Thanksgiving meal packages to deliver to some families at the Jackson Mann School. And if you do come, please find me and introduce yourself. We're continuing our series in Galatians. Today's message is entitled Paul's Appeal. Okay, and let's open our Bibles to Galatians 4, verse 8, and we'll read until verse 20. Galatians 4, 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul's heart, his passionate desire to see Christ formed in the believers in Galatia. And we ask that you would continue to form Christ in us. And as we ponder your word today, may we have hearts and attitudes that are conducive for blessedness. We lay our anxieties and our troubles and our hurts before you. And we ask for your peace and healing. May we have hearts full of gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so by now I think we've become very aware of the situation in Galatia. Paul had preached the gospel in Galatia, and many non-Jewish people had come to believe. And Paul had formed them into churches. But a group of teachers from Jerusalem had come to these churches and then taught them a very different kind of message. And I'm indebted to Tim Keller for the summary that follows, which I think really articulates well the difference in their teaching. Keller says that these teachers were saying, believe in Jesus Christ, obey God's law, and then you'll be saved. Okay, let me repeat that. These teachers are saying, believe in Jesus, obey God's law, and then you will be saved. Paul, on the other hand, had taught them, believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and then you'll obey the law. In other words, the false teachers were saying belief and obedience go together and result in salvation. Paul says, no, belief and salvation go together, and that results in obedience. And these are two totally different religions, totally different philosophies, two different views of reality resulting in two very different psychologies, two different sociologies, two different everything. The Galatians were being swayed away from Paul's teaching, which was the true gospel. And so Paul writes to persuade and exhort and rebuke them back to the true gospel. The whole letter to the Galatians is an appeal, really. And in it, Paul alternates between speaking out of his own personal experience and then arguing out of scripture. Here, Paul has returned to a personal appeal. He says, I entreat you. I plead with you, I beg you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Paul is not afraid to make this appeal. He does so in his other letters. I urge you then, be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 4:16. Then again, later in that same letter, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And I think we could do a whole sermon series on this idea of imitating Paul as he imitated Christ. We would need to look across scripture and Paul's writings to do so. But today, we're going to zero in on what that looks like here in Galatians, and particularly in chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. Okay, when Paul says, become as I am, for I have also have become as you are, I think we can see three things that he is calling the Galatians and by extension, all of us to. Okay, first, Paul is calling us to remain in freedom. Second, Paul is calling us to a ministry of incarnation. And then third, Paul is calling us to blessedness. Freedom, incarnation, blessedness. Tell your neighbor, freedom, incarnation, and blessedness. Thanks for doing that, those of you who did it. All right, let's reread Galatians 4, and we'll read 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. All right, so the implicit appeal here is a call to freedom. Paul says, formerly, you didn't know God and you were enslaved. But now that you know God, actually even better, God knows you such that you are free, why would you return to slavery? This is a remarkable argument. Paul is saying that there's actually only one place to find true freedom, and that's in Jesus Christ. If you're not worshiping Jesus, then actually you're going to be worshiping something else. And whatever that is, it's going to keep you in bondage. Now, people who aren't religious will say, Pastor Barry, I don't worship. But if I may be direct, of course you do. You see, we all worship. Worship is simply placing something onto the highest place in our heart and doing whatever that something commands. The irreligious may not worship a God, but we all worship. It could be success, it could be pleasure, it could be financial security, it could be beauty, it could be the approval of your peers. But whatever you worship, that will become your master. In other words, because it's the most important thing to you, you will have to obey its commands. You will be enslaved to that desire, to that worship. Now, fascinatingly, in the pagan world, you could express all those impulses and desires through the worship of particular pagan gods. So you could worship Bacchus, for example, the god of partying. You could worship Ares, the god of war. You could worship Aphrodite, the god of sexual love and beauty. Farmers had their own gods. Sailors worshiped the god of the sea. Merchants worshiped the various gods of financial success, et cetera, et cetera. These were, to use the Greek word, stoichein, okay? Stoichein, the elementary principles or elementary spirits of the world. The Galatians used to worship these elementary spirits. But would those gods deliver? No, of course not, because they were not actually gods. They were not by nature gods. They didn't have power, but the worshipers were still enslaved, enslaved to their own desires and the demands of those desires. Fascinatingly, Paul says to the Galatians, if you turn back or to the Mosaic law, that's actually not going to help you either. Because by turning to the law, you are not worshiping Jesus, you're now worshiping self-effort. You're worshiping earning. You're worshiping self-righteousness. You're worshiping peer approval, the acceptance of Jewish Christians. Not that the law is bad, he's saying, but your understanding of the law is off. And we talked about this last week. Only Jesus can set you free. Only when Jesus is your greatest desire, only when Jesus is your master, will you actually truly be free. Why is that? What makes Jesus a different kind of master? Well, it's quite simple. This master, Jesus came for you. There's no religion or irreligion where we see this kind of God, a God who initiates, who does all the work. Erwin McManus was once talking to people who wanted to know how Jesus could be the only way. And what he said was relevant for this topic as well. You know, you might ask him, how can Jesus be the only way? And he said, well, who else is coming for you? Everybody else, everything else says this is the way that you need to go to receive salvation, whatever that means to you. This is the way to follow. But out of all the gods in the world, only Jesus came for you. Muhammad didn't come for you. He said, this is the way we need to go to please God. Buddha didn't come for you. He said, follow the Dharma. The gods which aren't gods of this world aren't coming for you. No, you have to go to them. You have to do, earn, work, and then maybe you'll get economic success or peer approval or relational happiness or whatever it is that you desire, but it's not guaranteed. Only Jesus says, it is done. It is finished. I did all the work. I've come for you. Only Jesus says, you are a son, a daughter, not based on anything that you've done, but based on what he's done. And do you see how that leads to freedom? There is no striving in Jesus's love for Jesus's love. John Stott says, the Christian life is the life of sons and daughters. It is not the life of slaves. It is freedom, not bondage. Of course, we are slaves of God, of Christ, and of one another. We belong to God, to Christ, to one another. We love to serve those to whom we belong. But this kind of service, John Stott says, is freedom. What the Christian life is not is a bondage to the law, as if our salvation hung in the balance and depended on our meticulous and slavish obedience to the letter of the law. As it is, our salvation rests upon the finished work of Christ, on his sin-bearing, curse-bearing death, embraced by faith. So Paul's first appeal is this: don't be in bondage anymore. Live in freedom. Let's talk about John Wesley for a moment. John Wesley was one of the great Christians of the last 1,000 years. He was the son of a priest. He was a priest himself in the Anglican Church. When he was at Oxford University, he was orthodox in belief, religious in practice, full of good works. He and his friends visited prisons. They provided food, clothing, and education to the slum children of the city. They observed Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath. They went to church. They took communion. They tithed. They gave additional offerings. They read the Bible. They prayed. They fasted. But John Wesley was, by his own admission, during those days, in bondage. You see, he was trusting in his own righteousness. It wasn't until a few years later that John Wesley, in his own words, came to trust in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he looked back to his pre-conversion life as a quote-unquote Christian and wrote, I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son. Wow. It's a great question for us to ask. Do we have the faith of a servant or do we have the faith of a son? You see, you can be faithfully coming to church, tithing, reading the Bible, praying, fasting, serving the poor. You can be doing all these things as an heir or as a servant. You can have the mindset of a slave or you can have the mindset of a favored child in the household. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The second son takes his inheritance. He leaves his father's household. There's a great wide world out there, you see, and he feels like he's trapped in his father's home. But then he realizes, eventually, that he was in greater bondage in that great wide world. And so he makes up his mind to return, and he works out his appeal to the father. He's going to come home and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But many of you know how that story ends. Before he can finish those words, the father interrupts him. His father says, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. Why, you see, my son has come home. Now, if you've experienced that, that changes you. That should change you. How absurd would it be if the son then said, no, I insist, I must be a servant. I cannot be your son. Let us live as sons and daughters. Let us live in the freedom that comes from God knowing us. Paul says, now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, why does Paul correct himself? Because he's reminding us that God is the one who initiated all of this, right? Not us. It's not our works that saves us. It's his work. And it's, you know, our salvation and our freedom isn't dependent on how well we know God, though of course we need to know God. It's dependent on how well God knows us, right? Isn't that cool? How reassuring. Knowing is a metaphor for intimate relationship. My desire for a relationship with God honestly goes up and down. My knowledge of God is imperfect, but God knows us perfectly. He knows everything that he created good. He knows every time that we choose evil. He knows every thought in our heads, and he says, with all of that, I love you. His desire for intimacy with us will never change. So let us choose that freedom that God offers. Amen. Okay, second, Paul calls us to incarnation. Now, that word incarnation means in the flesh. Jesus was God in the flesh. He entered into our world. Paul says, become as I am. His desire for the Galatians was that they would follow Christ as Paul followed Christ. Paul doesn't say, become as I was. He says, become as I am, because he wants the Galatians to follow Christ as Paul was then, not the law as he was before. Now, to be clear, Paul wasn't talking about following him in all of his idiosyncrasies, right? To follow his sleep schedule, his work schedule, to become a tent maker like him, to pray as he prayed, or to fast as he fasted, or to read the Bible in the same way. No, he's talking about his relationship with Christ, his freedom, joy, and salvation. Is that also our desire? Do we desire for others to also become as we are, to receive the finished work of Jesus, to enjoy his freedom as we have? Now, if that's not your desire, it may be that you haven't fully received the finished work of Jesus. Perhaps you are still living as a servant rather than as an heir, and that's why that appeal comes first. But if you do desire for others to follow Christ as you follow Christ, then Paul gives us a very important principle. He says, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. When Paul came to Galatia, he didn't make the Galatians come to him, right? He didn't ask them to become like him, to learn his language, customs, and ways before he would teach them the gospel. No, he went to them. He entered into their world. He spoke their language. Though he was a Jew, he became like the Gentiles were. He ate with them in their homes. He learned how they thought, what they valued. Later, he would articulate this principle in this way. 1 Corinthians 9:20. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Now, Paul's appeal is that we would enter into each other's world, all for the aim of following Christ. But before you can invite people to be like you in following Christ, you have to become like them. You have to enter their world. Otherwise, how will they know who you are and how you are? How will you know how Jesus intersects with their world? John Stott says, in seeking to win other people for Christ, our end is to make them like us. The means to that end is for ourselves to be like them. If they are to become one with us in Christian conviction and experience, we must first become one with them in Christian compassion. I think that's well said. The ultimate example for this, of course, is the incarnation of Jesus, who, though he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, Philippians 2, 6-7. See, Jesus entered our world. He became like us. He experienced our temptations. He experienced deep compassion. And then Jesus became our servant so that we could become sons like him. Paul calls us to live in freedom. He also calls us to incarnation. And lastly, he calls us to blessedness. Let's read the remainder of our passage. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made of much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let me highlight this question. Paul asks, what then has become of your blessedness? Paul reminds the Galatians of their former happy relationship with him. We don't see these particulars in the book of Acts, but apparently when Paul first came to Galatia, he was suffering from some kind of physical ailment. Many scholars think that it has to do with his eyesight, his eyes. Verse 15, Paul says, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That's one of the important clues, although there are many others. But instead of despising Paul for his infirmity, the Galatians received Paul and his message as though it had come directly from God, as though Paul was actually Jesus. It's really important not to gloss over this detail. You know, even today, we often focus on the messenger rather than the message. We can focus on the packaging rather than the content, right? There's a whole culture of celebrity pastors that I think is reflective of this. Paul himself was not a physically impressive man. The oldest physical description we have of Paul goes back to the second century, and it may or may not be accurate, but it's the oldest one we have, and this is how the writer describes Paul. So picture this in your mind. Paul was small in stature, bald-headed, bow-legged, a vigorous physique, meaning he might have been a little bit large, you know, weight-wise, with meeting eyebrows. In other words, a unibrow and a slightly hooked nose. Okay, so Paul wasn't impressive to look at. Moreover, in the first century, infirmities were often associated with some kind of divine curse. And this was true in both Jewish and Gentile circles. And so for the Galatians to embrace this small, bald-headed, bow-legged, unibrowed, hook-nosed man with a clear eye problem as a messenger of God was quite remarkable. Perhaps they received him because, as that early description would go on to say, Paul was also full of grace. And I've said this before. Before Paul met Christ, he was small, bald-headed, bow-legged, and unibrowed. After he met Christ, he was small, bald-headed, bow-legged, unibrowed, and full of grace. That's cool. But then something happened. Other more impressive-looking and sounding folks from Jerusalem come. They seem to offer a deeper, more practical theology, a fuller articulation of the gospel. And now Paul is, to use a Korean expression, if you'll forgive me, cold rice. Okay, the relationship may be going sour. He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul will go on to tell the Galatians that these other ministers have the wrong motives. They make much of the Galatians. The Greek for make much of is zelo, from where we get zealous, okay? Paul says, they are zealous for you. They're pursuing you. And of course, it's good to have zeal, but only if it's with the right purpose. But these Jewish Christian teachers didn't have the right purpose, the right motive. Their goal was ultimately for self-glorification. They pursued the Gentile Christians for their own benefit, so they would have more disciples. But Paul has a different goal. He says, I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I hope you see the difference. The false teachers wanted to be glorified in the Galatians. Paul wants Jesus to be glorified in the Galatians. And Paul is perplexed with the Galatians. He says, what then has become of your blessedness? You used to be able to receive teaching that was forming Christ in you. But now you're not following that teaching anymore. Instead, you're receiving teaching that is leading to schism and legalism and slavery. Paul makes a personal appeal here. It's like when Jesus called on the church in Ephesus to return to their first love, Revelation 2:4. Oh, Galatians, return to your first love. Return to blessedness. Return to that place when you could be blessed, when your hearts were warm towards the messenger of the gospel. You see, there is a state of mind that enables blessedness, an attitude that makes it easier to be blessed. Jesus told the parable of four soils. There was hard soil, you know, the path, rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. The seed of the word of God fell in all four soils, but only one produced the harvest. Only one soil was blessed. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Each soil, Jesus would explain to his disciples, represented a different kind of heart. Not all hearts are receptive to the gospel. There's a heart condition that can more easily allow you to be blessed. There's a heart condition which sees the gospel continually as fresh and new. There's a heart condition that warmly embraces and welcomes the presence of God. There is a heart condition that wants to say yes to God. And then there are heart conditions that will make it difficult for you to experience God's grace, even if you're drowning in it. Some of us have pretty hard hearts. We've decided that God cannot work in our life. And we're not surprised when he doesn't. But even as we're not surprised, it doesn't stop us from getting bitter. Some of us have been hurt by people in the church, and that's making it difficult for you to be blessed. I'm so sorry that you've been hurt. But I also want you to know that unless you forgive, it will be difficult for you to really experience and know God's forgiveness. The good news is that God has forgiven you. It's not dependent on your forgiving. But if you don't forgive, God's forgiveness will never penetrate your heart. Your heart is hardened. You stop trusting. You've closed yourself off. You may have been easy to bless at one point, but now you're not. You know, personal confession. As a pastor, I find it difficult to labor for people who are difficult to bless. It's so much easier to labor in love over people who are easily blessed. I don't know if you've experienced that. This past Thursday, I got to tutor in a first grade classroom at the Jackson Mann School. For the past month, whenever I go into the Jackson Mann School, I've been helping organize the literacy room, which will serve the whole school. And that's been a rewarding experience. But this Thursday, I got to spend an hour helping first grade children in their reading. And they were trying so hard. Afterwards, when the teacher thanked me, saying goodbye, one of the little girls who I had not actually even worked with that hour ran over and threw her arms around my legs, giving me a big hug. And I was so surprised. I didn't know what to do. I said, oh, thank you, Ashley. You know, I'll see you next time, okay? And her action just opened a floodgate. All the other children ran over and they gave me a group hug. And how motivated am I to go back? Pretty motivated. I'm challenged by Paul's words. He says, I am in the anguish of childbirth. But he's talking to a people who've begun to reject the gospel that he preached. He says, I labored over you, and I will labor over you again, even though my previous labor seems like it was in vain. You know, he had brought the gospel to them in the midst of great personal trial and distress. But now, even as they're turning away, he doesn't give up on them. He says, I will continue to labor. I will continue to push and struggle and suffer until Christ is formed in you, right? In other words, it's not enough for them to just believe in Jesus. He wants Christ to be formed in them. Symphony Church, can we make a deal? I will endeavor to become, by the grace of God, the kind of pastor who labors to form Christ in you. Will you cultivate your heart so that you can be more easily blessed? How do we both do this? Well, I think it comes back to this. We come back to Jesus. We desire Jesus above all things, or at least we desire to desire Jesus above all things. We can ask our Father in heaven to fill us again with the Holy Spirit. We can decide that we will be a people who not only receive grace, but give grace. A people who forgive, a people who love because Jesus loved us. We can choose to fill our minds with the one who experienced not just minor physical ailments, but crucifixion, literal hell on the cross, for people who had rejected him and denied him. Also that we could be forgiven and healed and adopted into his family as sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for Paul's appeal. And Lord, we know that through Paul, you are also making an appeal to us. Lord, you ask us, you call us, Lord, to come out of enslavement and into freedom. To not have the mindset just of servants, but to have the mindset of a child, an heir. Lord, we want to live as sons, as daughters of God. And Lord, may we be filled with such joy that it would be our desire for others to be as we are, to know our joy, to know you as you know us. Oh Lord, help us, God, to not be standoffish, to not be distant, Lord, to our neighbors, to love them, to enter into their world, to understand their hopes and fears and dreams. Lord, that we would become like them so that we would also be able to invite them to become like us. Lord, most of all, I just pray that we would have hearts that are easily blessed, that we would have hearts that can receive your word, receive your grace, receive your goodness, to recognize your presence. Lord, many of us, Lord, we may have hardened hearts, Lord, and maybe for a whole variety of reasons why. Lord, we ask, God, that you would come and you would, in your grace, you would help us, Lord, to lay some of those things down, to be able to forgive, to be able to let go of hurts and bitterness. Lord, that we would be easily blessed again. Can we go before the Lord and just for a moment, just however the Spirit is leading you to respond, to just talk with him, go ahead and talk with him. And let's take a few moments to do that before we go into a time of offering, and then after that, a time of microchurch prayer. Let's go before the Lord. this time, let's prayerfully prepare an offering to bring before the Lord. If you would go back to your phones and to the app or to the website where our connection card is. At Symphony, we believe the best offering that we can bring is an offering of joyful obedience in response to His grace, in response to His love. And so if there's anything the Lord is asking of you and you want to say yes to that, out of the thankfulness and thanksgiving in your heart, can you go to this next step section? And so, you know, beyond a financial offering, we want to be able to bring tangible offerings of obedience to our God, just again in response to His grace. Whatever it is, there's some options you can check off there, or you can write your own. But let's make this an offering that comes from our hearts. At this time, you can also, you know, send or do however, what kind of digital offering you'd like. Actually, we did receive a question this week about whether you can give an offering through checks. If you want to offer, bring an offering through a physical check, feel free to just send it to our church office. You can find the address on our website. And we would be glad to process that for you. If you have prayer requests, you can write them in the very bottom of the connection card form. And I would be honored to pray with you and for you this week. I'll just give you a few more moments to do that. But as you're doing that, let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you that it was finished. Your work was finished on the cross. Everything that's necessary for us, Lord, to come into your presence, to be loved by you as children of God, as adopted into your family, it's been done. All we need to do is just receive the finished work. I pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to really walk in freedom, Lord. Now that we've come to know you, or rather that you've come to know us, Lord, may we not return back to the elementary principles, the elementary spirits of the world. Lord, may we not go back to being ruled by our desires. But Lord, may we find freedom, Lord, as we submit ourselves, Lord God, to you, as our greatest desire becomes you. Thank you that you're the one who loved us. You're the one who loved us first. You're the one who came after us. Lord, we don't know anyone else who has done that. And we bless you and praise you, God. Lord, may we be a people who go forth into this world as your hands and feet, as bearing your love, God. May we be a people, Lord, who constantly desire for our hearts to be filled with you, to be blessed by you, so that we can be a blessing to this world. I bless my brothers and sisters, God. And as they go into a time of prayer, as they share with one another, as they offer up prayer requests and testimonies, and perhaps even words of knowledge as your Spirit speaks through them, may they bless and encourage one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great time of prayer together, and I look forward to seeing you at the church office later today. God bless.